All right. I hope you all... Now on here, I hope you guys all got some rest last night, sort of. All right. And you are ready for the escape from the pit. Because I know I left you guys last night in kind of a downer kind of a mood. And I hope, and I am sure I depressed everybody by the end of the night. But the good news is the Bible always tells us that weeping may remain for a night. Finish the verse. But rejoicing comes in the morning. One of my favorite things to remember. All right, so now we are going to stop talking about the pit, and we're going to start talking about the escape from the pit. So today we're going to start climbing a ladder. And depending on where you are in the pit, obviously, like I always think about in terms of someone who's driving down the road and got lost. If you got off the wrong exit like a minute ago, you can get right back on in a couple minutes. You've been off the wrong exit for a couple hours, may take you a little bit of time, but the process is the same. The process is the same. Like, I'm going to say it right now, I'm going to say it later on, I'm going to say it in the very end. The way out of the pit is like a decision followed by a process. A decision followed by a process. So I'm hoping last night you made the decision that I'm not made to live in the pit, and I don't want to live in the pit, and I want to get out. But the decision doesn't get you out. The decision just opens the door to the process. What we're going to talk about this morning, and we're going to continue right on into quiet time, and hopefully practicing, is the process and the steps that we need to take. Because I'd be lying to you if I said, yeah, come, listen to me, say some nice words, and then you'll be all fine and out your pit. A decision followed by a process. And this morning we're going to start talking about the process. But just, let me just recap the decision from last night, just in case you weren't here, or in case you forgot, or in case you're just not listening to me, or you're just stupid. Just listen to me on this one. You were not made to live in a pit. Every single person inside this tent was made to live outside the pit. And that doesn't mean, I'm not talking about the people who are like the good boys and the good girls, like they can get out. Or the people who like memorize the Agbaya, they can get out. Or like the servants or the deacons, all right? I'm not talking about any of those people. I'm talking about children of God. If you are a child of God, a son of God, or a daughter of God, you were not made to live down there. You were made to live up here. This nice verse from Romans chapter 8, verse 15 through 17. St. Paul says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Abba, as you guys know, is a very like soft term of endearment. It's not father. It's like kind of a daddy kind of a term, and saying that's how we approach God. It says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." We are children of God, and if we're children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. See, there's only two options. Either you're a child, and if you're a child, then you're an heir, or you're nothing. But there's nothing in between. So get rid of this in your mind that I'm like one of like the ugly stepchildren. Like, you know, there's like the good children of God. They sit in the front row. Okay, they have the cool passes, okay, that get you into places that say reserved. And then I'm just the guy in the back, and I'm just supposed to clean the toilets after they finish. I'm not the ugly stepdaughter. I'm not the ugly stepchild. Either God has children or not children. And if you are a child of God, you are a son of God, you are a daughter of God, then you deserve every much, just as much as I do, just as much as anybody else does, sit at the table of God and dine at the banquet table of God. Said another way, if you are a son of God or a daughter, you were made to live outside the pit. Are you hearing me? You were made to live outside the pit. If you are not convinced of this 100%, you're going to struggle. You're never going to get out. Unless you are convinced 100% that I don't belong in this place. Like the prodigal son needed to know without a shadow of a doubt, I belong over there. And if he wasn't 100% convinced of it, he'd have never found his way out. Go back, if you don't mind. Give me back that visual. Okay, I want you guys to look at this picture. And I like this picture so much because it shows you the most important part of you is not you, is what? Is the hand that's carrying you. And this means that if you've been in a pit, I don't care about your pit. Like, I'm not saying if you're in this kind of pit or that kind of a pit, or if you've been in for a year or 2 years, or if you're a good boy. It's not about your pit. It's about the hand of God underneath you. Some of us have been struggling for days. Some of us have been struggling for weeks. Some of us have been struggling for months. Some of us have been struggling for years. It don't matter. Because it's not about the size of your pit or the length of your pit. Or it's not even about you as much as it is about your God. It's about our God. Our God is a great big God. Our God is an almighty God. And we love that song that says He is mighty to save, right? We love that. He is mighty to save. Well, my God is mighty to save regardless of how big my pit is or how long I've been in it. That's good news for you and good news for me. But if you're not convinced about it, no matter how good the news is, if you're not convinced, then you'll never experience the power of God's deliverance. So here's what I need everybody to do before we move on. Are you convinced? I need every single person in this room to be convinced. I need everyone to know that their pit isn't like some uber difficult pit to get out of. Like they got designed like a special pit that God can't reach. I need everybody to be convinced that my pit, no matter how long I've been in, no matter how many times I tried and failed, I can leave my pit. You with me? Everybody with me? I can leave my pit? Say it with me. Say, I can leave my pit. No, say it like with your hand up, like, I can leave my pit. Say, I can live free. Say, I can live victorious. Say, I can find a wife. Oh, sorry. Sorry. That was one of my counseling sessions earlier. Sorry. But there's some people who believe, yeah. Over there in the corner, ladies, over there. Back left, okay. That's how you do it, man. You got to believe, okay? If you don't believe in yourself, how are anybody going to believe? Guys, if you don't believe in yourself, how are they going to believe in you, okay? Trying to help you out. Here's the thing. Back to the pit. We'll leave that other subject till later. Here's the thing about the pit. You can get out, and you can find your way out, but you can't do it alone. And that's the most important part that I want to talk about right now, is that you can, but you can't do it alone, and you need help. Logic says that if I'm in the ocean and I'm drowning, I can't save myself. Logic. Like if I'm drowning, then somebody who is not drowning has to be able to come in and take me out. But if I'm sinking and I say, you know what, I'm just going to get myself, I'm going to try and get myself out. Remember, that's the quicksand where all I'm doing is digging myself further in. So we need help outside of ourselves. And when you think of help outside of yourself, there's two options for help outside of yourself. The first option, which is the wrong option, is human help. And the second option is God's help. Most of us, when we find ourselves drowning, we naturally reach out to people. That's our natural, like, instinct, is I need someone. I need someone next to me now. I need to go talk to so-and-so. I need someone. Human help is good, and I'm not against human help. Human help is great. But human help cannot get you out of the pit. We all like tangible things. We like people in front of us that we can call, that we can sit with, that we can hug, and that can hug us, and that can wipe our tears, and that we can lean on their shoulder, and that can come over late at night. We like that stuff. But the problem is, people can't set you free. All people can do is they can give you a helping hand up, but in the end, they can't keep you out of that pit. Look at this verse here from Genesis chapter 37, verse 25 and 20. We're going to go back to the story of Joseph. And we'll see that after Joseph was in a pit, let's go back one. After Joseph was in a pit, back one. We can go back one slide, please. Back one. There we go. When Joseph was in a pit and he was hopeless down there and he had nothing, Joseph actually got some help from people, but it wasn't the kind of help that he maybe necessarily needed. It says, then they lifted their eyes and looked. This is the brothers now. And after they had their nice meal together, okay, and they enjoyed their meal with him down there, they lifted their eyes and looked. And there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry them to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, watch, nice Judah, compassionate Judah. The brothers decide they're going to have compassion on their brother. What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, and our flesh, and his brothers listened. Then the Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt.
Now look, what's better, being in a pit or being sold to the Egyptians as a slave? Yeah, I mean, I agree that in the end probably it's better not to die in a pit, okay, and be sold to the Egyptian like merchants as a slave. But that's what happens when you look to people for help. People can lift you, but you always find yourself from one pit to another pit. They may have shifted your pit, and they may have lifted you out of this one, but you probably found yourself as a slave inside another pit, and that's where Joseph found himself. And what was life like in Egypt? Yeah, better than being in the pit. But look what it says in Psalm 105, verse 18. When Joseph was in Egypt, it says, they bruised his feet with shackles, and his neck was put in irons. Remember, Joseph was the golden boy. Joseph was the golden boy who had never even washed a dish or cleaned up after himself, and all of a sudden he found himself as a slave in Egypt in shackles. Here's my point, is that any time a human being is the one who pulls you out of the pit, you always find yourself in slavery. Always. If you're relying on a human being to pull you out of the pit, you will always find yourself in slavery. In the Old Testament, the Bible speaks about the children of God, how they would be like their enemies would capture them, and their enemies would give them problems, and they would cry out to God. And they would cry to God and say, God, because God was their deliverer. And God would hear their prayer, and God would come down and deliver them. And then they'd be all good, and then they'd stray, and they would cry to God, and God would deliver them. Until they came to a point where they said, we want a human deliverer. We don't want God, we want like a human being, like we want someone, we want a king of our own to fight for us and stand in front of our army. Like before, that was God's job. But the people said, no, we want a human being, we want someone tangible, someone we can go knock on his door, someone that we can go and cry at his feet. Psalm 78 records how it ended up turning for Israel right here. In Psalm 78, it says, verse 32 and 33, it says, in spite of all this, they kept on sinning. In spite of his wonders, they did not believe. So he ended their days in futility and their years in terror. Because what happened to the Israelites is that every time they wanted God to deliver them, then finally they said, we want a human being to deliver us. And the end result, both times, is they end in captivity. Why? The next verse on your handout there. For they did not believe in God or trust in his deliverance. Psalm 78, verse 22. The problem with looking to human beings for help is that human beings will always let you down. And what I hope that we can start off, we're going to get to the process. But the foundation of the process is that no human being can get you out. Look, I'm not against counseling. I'm not against support groups. I'm not against godly friends. I'm not against Father of Confession. I'm for all those things. I'm pro godly relationships. But I am not pro replacing God with godly relationships. There's like two extremes. We don't want to go to either one. One extreme is we don't need anyone. We can do it all on our own. And that's false. You can't. But the other extreme, one that I believe is much more prevalent these days, which is that we need someone. That, you know, the problem will be solved if this person, then all my problem would be solved. If this person was just close to me, then my problem would be solved. Or if I could just talk to this person, and I need to be around this person. And if this person would just be nice to me, this person would just apologize. This person, and it's this person. And what you do, this is what Adam and Eve did, the same mistake they made, is the serpent convinced them that a man can be God. Man cannot be God. Only God can be God. And if you are convinced that any man or any woman or any whatever can be God for you, you are just setting yourself up for a bigger disappointment and a bigger fall back into your pit. People can help us, but they cannot heal us. People can lift us, but they cannot carry us. People can pull us out, but they cannot set our feet, as only God can, upon the high rock. People at best... The Lord gave a nice analogy in Luke 6:39, where he said, the people at best is the blind leading the blind. And what happens if you got a blind person leading a blind person, as you may see eventually in the picture on the screen at some point in time, is that when you got a blind person leading a blind person, they both fall into a pit. We trust in God for deliverance. We don't trust in a human being for deliverance. I'll show you another verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. This is the verse that I want you to know
this verse and taste this verse. It says, God who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us. You can't say that about anybody else in this world except God. That He did, that He will, I'm sorry, He did, that He does, and He will deliver us from our great pit. So now, we established that we're going to get out and our help is going to be God, is not going to be a person. Yes, people may be part of the process, but people are not the solution to the process. So with that said, now we need a plan. A plan to get out of our pit. An escape plan. What we're going to look at right now is three steps. A biblical plan to get out of the pit. I don't want to talk about self-help. I don't want to talk about counseling. I don't want to talk about feel good and you're fine and your pit is fine. Everything's going to be fine. I don't want to do that. I want to look at the Bible. Like, I think the last thing we need when we're in a pit is to feel good. Like, sometimes we just get the feel good and just like, ah, I'd be okay. And just kind of, and the feel good. We don't want to need the feel good. But we also don't need the feel bad. Now, you know what the feel bad sermon is? The feel bad sermon is actually what I discovered as a priest, actually the easiest sermon to give. Is that I stand up here and say, Jesus said this. What's wrong with you if you're not doing this? What's wrong with you? Jesus said pray, you don't pray? Jesus said fast, you don't fast? You're still struggling with purity? Like, imagine if you take it outside of spiritual, take it to like a weight loss clinic. Okay, imagine you go to a weight loss clinic and they say, you should be thin. What's wrong with you, man? Why are you still eating like that? Well, sometimes that's how we feel when we hear a sermon or we hear a Bible study. All it is just someone saying, like, God is good, you should be good, what's wrong with you? All right? I'm not going to do that. And from the bottom of my heart, I sincerely apologize to anyone who's ever felt that way from anyone who's been preaching Christianity, because that's not right. And if anyone has made you feel that way, you don't need to feel that way. I need to figure out a biblical, a proven biblical plan to get out of the pit. I'm going to rely on God, not rely on people. How do I get out? Will attending this retreat get me out? Will adding a few prayers to my day, if I stand a few prayers, if I stand for an hour and say a prayer later, will that get me out? If I attend church, like from like the beginning, not like the middle beginning, like the beginning, will that get me out? It's not, the pit is not an outside thing. Remember, we already agreed, the pit is not an outside thing. So because the pit is not an outside thing, the pit cannot be solved by outside things. The pit is something much deeper, and we need to change not our behaviors, we need to change our attitudes. We need to change our thinking. We need to change, like I said yesterday, our desires. This is deeper stuff. It's not something that's going to happen quickly, and it's something that takes time. It's a decision followed by a process. And the process, the deeper you're in, the longer the process might take. If a wise person told me this a long time ago, if you want to go somewhere you've never been, you need to do something you've never done. Logic, right? You want to go someplace you've never been, you got to do stuff you've never done. So I'm going to challenge you to do right now is not just say, add this or tweak this or adjust that. I'm going to challenge you right now. We're going to take a biblical, like I said, a biblical look. We're going to take a look at some of the Psalms and see, especially King David, how King David would achieve escape from his pit. Three simple biblical steps, which I believe always the steps are simple but difficult. They're simple but difficult. What I mean by that? I mean, they're simple, they're not complicated, but they're difficult because they take time. Okay, it's not something that's easy. First step always begins, your path to deliverance always begins with the step of crying out to God. There we go. Step one. Cry out to God. In our theme verse there from Psalm 40, King David said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. Starting point is always crying to God. Crying out to God. Now let me explain something about crying. Crying has nothing to do with tears. Crying has nothing to do with tears. Yes, your cry out to God may include tears, but don't be deceived into thinking that your tears mean that you're really crying to God. And don't be deceived also that just because you don't have tears means you're not crying to God. I know a lot of people who don't ever see tears,
but they cry out to God. And I know vice versa. A lot of people who cry, I mean with tears, but never cry out to God. A lot of times our tears are not cries to God. They're cries because of the consequences. They're like, oh my goodness, what did I do? All right, that isn't crying to God the way King David is. That's an, oh my goodness, someone please help me because I really messed up. The kind of cry out to God that King David speaks about here is the kind of cry that's deep. It's the deep. You know, there's a lot of negative things about being in a pit, but there's one good positive about being in a pit. It forces you to go deep. In the world that we live in shallow. Our relationship with God is shallow. Our relationship with each other is shallow. We live shallow because we're busy. We just kind of skim the surface of things. But the pit makes you go deep. And what I'm challenging you to do right now is to go deep, deep, deep inside your soul and cry out to God from there. Last week in the Sunday Gospel, the story of the Samaritan woman, the Lord said to the Samaritan woman that God is spirit and God is searching for him to work. God is searching for people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. What spirit and in truth is deep? God is not looking for us to just say shallow words. Say all the shallow words all day and all night. You tried that already. You've been doing that for the past several years of your life and it ain't gotten you nowhere. The shallow, all the shallow, all the shallow has nothing compared to one cry from the depth. God loves these deep cries. One deep cry to God is more valuable than 1,000 shallow words. Look at these verses here from the Psalms. Psalm 72, 106, and Psalm 9. See how much God loves to answer the cries of His children who cry out of the depth. Psalm 72 says, "For He will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help." Psalm 106, verse 44. "Yet He took note of their distress when He heard their cry. For their sake He remembered His covenant, and out of His great love He relented." And last in Psalm 9, "The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. He does not ignore the cries of the afflicted." God loves to hear the cries. Now here's my question for you right now. Why does God need to hear a cry? Let's think about this logic. Why? Like, why can't it be that I'm in a pit and I'm struggling and then God just sees me and lifts me out? Why do I have to cry out to God? Like, does God see my pit? Does God like, oh, I didn't know. Okay, thanks for the heads up. Like, why does God need to hear us cry out? Why can't God just solve it? Why? Couple reasons, I think. The first reason that I think is that if we didn't cry to God and He just solved it, we'd probably attribute the deliverance not to Him. Be like, oh, well, you know, things just worked out. You know what? I'll be honest. We cry out to God and we still attribute to things just worked out. Oh, thank God, things just worked out. So God doesn't like things just worked out. But then a second, a much more important reason, a much more significant reason, is that I believe that God is ultimately driven more than anything else. God is driven by relationship. God is driven by relationship. Follow me here on this one. In the process of escaping the pit and getting from here to there, we already agreed you can't do it on your own, that you need God. We want the deliverance. God wants the hand-holding. We just want to end up over here. We're like solution and results oriented. We just want to end up over here. God doesn't care this as much as He cares about the process of lifting us out. We want to be healed. God wants us to know the healer. Go back to the story of the prodigal son. The father was a smart father. He knew his boy was a brat. He knew his boy was irresponsible. Do you think the father didn't know the son was going to lose all his money? Think the father didn't know that the son was going to find himself with nothing? Of course he did. That's why he was waiting for him when he came back. He knew, my son can't be successful without me. My son needs me. My son without me find himself in a pit. I know that about my son. So let me ask you a question. The father was so nice and so loving. How come he didn't send a care package? How come he didn't send some money with him? Like, he gave him all his money and he knew after a week he's going to run out. So send him some food. Send him a gift card or something like that. You know, send him something. You know what I mean? Why? Why the father just left him and say, let him have nothing? Because the father knew what the son needed was not the food. What did the son need? He needed the father. Sending the food was just a short-term solution. So he said, you know what? I'm not just going to send him the food because my interest is not in him knowing that there's food. My interest is in him knowing me and that I'm the provider of food. Because if he knows me, he'll never be in need ever again. The King of all creation wants you to know that you need him. And that's why, I know this is painful to say, but as a dad, I get this. And if you're a dad or a mom, you get this too. Because sometimes you leave your kid and you kind of watch them and you make them ask for help. Especially the... You make them ask for help. Because they need to know that they need you. We need to cry out to God. Two kinds of cries, as I was thinking about it. Because I know that some people here, I say cry out, you know, maybe like we're not emotional, we're not like teary, and like, believe me, that's me. Like, I wish I could say that I stand in prayer and cry and weep with tears, but like, that's not me. You know, maybe that's not you either. Like, for those of you that is, more power to you, man. That's great. But like, you're not an emotional, teary, cry kind of a person. I discovered, as a non-emotional person, there's two ways you cry to God. You cry to God with cries of desperation, and you cry to God with cries of deliberation. You cry desperate cries and deliberate cries. And I'll give you an example of both. The example can be seen with me personally, all right, my cries at a football game versus my cries on an airplane. Let's start with this one. Cries of desperate cries are cries of, I need you, God, and I need you right now. That's desperate. Cries of deliberate are, I want you, God, and I want you right now. So in a football game, I don't need anything, but I really, really, really want the Skins to win. And I really, really, really want this kick to go through those uprights. And God, I'm begging you. I'm begging you with everything I got. Like, I'm begging you, God. I'm begging you. That's different than my cries on an airplane where I'm scared I'm going to die and crash into a mountain where, God, I need you right now, God. You don't need to be this. A lot of people aren't this. Like, yes, some people, we're in the pit and we cry in the tears and we have that moment. I never had that moment. Okay, people talk, I never had that moment for me. For me, my cry to God wasn't that. My cry to God was this. My cry to God was, I'm good, and my life is good, but God, I want more. God, I need more. I want you, and I'm choosing you and you alone. Yeah, I'm not like, you know, like crashed into a thing, and I'm in a pit, and then I'm like blind, and like, you know, I see the light. I'm not like that. You are, more power to you. But the majority of us aren't like that. St. Anthony wasn't like that. St. Anthony, living a life, not so bad, like he worshiped God, like he's doing okay. Then he said, you know what, God? I want you more. Not, I'm depressed and I'm whatever. No. I want you more. That's the deliberate cry. And that's what I'm saying, is the cry that I want you to give to God. Say, God, I want you and I want you alone. When was the last time you cried out to God? Not when was the last time you prayed. Not when was the last time you went to church. When was the last time you cried out to God out of the depth of your heart? After we finish this session, we're going to have quiet time. And usually, you know, when we have quiet time, you'll get like, there'll be like a little quiet time like guide or like questions to answer, something like that. Not this year. And I said I didn't want any this year. You know why? Because I want you to cry out to God. And I don't want you to answer four questions, okay, and see who gets the right answer and does it in the nice handwriting and can get the most verses. I don't want that. I want you to cry to God. I don't, no agenda, okay? There's no program for the quiet time. It's cry out to God. Oh, there is quiet time. Okay, so apparently there is, okay? I tell you, it's a dynamic retreat. We make things up as we go along here. Anyway, I'm giving you permission. Actually, you know what? I'm not giving you permission. If you are a person that always, always, always answers the questions, do not even look at the questions. And I know some people are like, how can I live without the questions? There used to be a day and time, believe it or not, where people did quiet time without questions. If you're a person that struggles to get started, I'm not saying don't use it. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is, it's a cop-out to just use the questions. It's a cop-out to being real with God and being sincere with God. And crying out to God, like, be real with God. Go deep with God. And don't just answer the questions. What I want you to get to is what Psalm 30, verse 1 through 3 says. King David says. This is the same verse, same psalm, by the way, Psalm 30, where it said, weeping remains for night, but rejoicing in the morning. It's a beautiful psalm. It says, I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths, and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I call to you for help. That's what we're going to do. And you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down into the pit. Step number one of escaping the pit is cry out to God. Step number two is confess. It's nobody famous. It's Google Images. It's nothing. It's just some funny kid. Okay. Step number two, after we cry out, we confess. And when I say confess, I'm not saying about just confessing a sin. Like, I want you to think, confess, don't look at confess like this. Look at confess like this. Like, confess doesn't mean, I did this wrong, and I did this wrong, and I did this wrong, and I'm sorry, and that's it. Confess, I want to broaden the word confess. And I want to use the word confess to mean bear my soul before God. To open up my soul and bear the deepest thoughts and desires and feelings and emotions and whatever. Bear my soul before God and go completely in front of God. Confession means stand before God as I'm crying out to God and say, you know what, God? I am really, really annoyed. I am really frustrated. I hate that person. And I know I say all these words about, like, God bless them and bless their heart and bless their whatever, but really, God, I want to break their neck if I could. Open yourself up to God and be real with God. If you're annoyed, tell Him you're annoyed. If somebody's on your nerves, tell Him they're on your nerves. If you feel overwhelmed, tell Him you feel overwhelmed. If your heart is broken and crushed and you're just trying to pretend it's okay because the words in the psalm say that it should be okay, be real with God. Be real with Him and bear your soul with God. Even, watch me now, even if you're angry at God, tell Him you're angry. Even if you're upset at God, tell Him you're upset. We already agreed last night, we are going to blame God, all right? And what I meant by blame God, in case you weren't here, so you don't excommunicate me after this, all right? When I say blame God, I don't mean accuse Him of wrongdoing. I said blame God means hold Him ultimately responsible. You know what? I'll be honest. If I'm a dad, I mean, I am a dad. As a dad, okay? If I'm a dad, as a dad, okay? I got two children, all right? And if my kid are sitting there, and they're just like annoyed at me. And they're like, I hate that guy. And he's so annoying. And like he just... And then I walk in, they're like... I don't want that. I don't want that. I want them to come and say, hey, what's wrong with you? I said, what's wrong with you? I want them to be real. And I want them to tell me, this is bothering me. You're never around. I want them to tell me, it annoys me. You don't let me, you know, eat what I want. You know? Like, be real with me. Being angry at God is actually, as a father, being angry is a sign of love. Being angry is a sign of trust. When you go to God and say, God, I'm angry. I prayed for this for 5 years, and I'm further away now than I was 5 years ago. I'm angry at you. That shows trust. And that shows a level of intimacy that you may not have with other people. If you're angry at God, be angry with Him. You feel that God has put too much on your plate, go tell Him. Don't tell me. Why you tell me? What can I do? Tell God. You're frustrated? Tell God. Psalm 145, verse 18. King David says, the Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. What's in truth mean? What's in truth mean? It means whatever is on your heart. You can't have a wrong and untrue feeling. If you feel stressed, tell Him you're stressed. God is near to those who come to Him in sincerity and bear their souls in front of Him. Not just who read the right words and say the right words and pretend like everything is fine and decorate their pit with all kinds of dumb pictures and try to convince themselves that they're fine and make excuses and live in denial. God is near to those who call on Him in sincerity and in truth. And I got news for you. If you are frustrated, overwhelmed, stressed, whatever, and you don't tell God, you are being dishonest with God. If you are feeling any of those things and you don't be real with Him, you are being dishonest with Him. We need to confess that way. That broad confession, I hope, will lead to specific confessions, but I want to start broad and go small. Like, I don't want to start off and say, I made this and I did this and I did this. I want to start big and say, I'm frustrated, and that's what probably led me to do this and this and this and this. I want to start big and say, God, I feel like You're not doing Your job. And that's probably what led me to say this and do this. Start big, but then we go small. And that's where, like I always say, the sacrament of confession is part of a life of confession. The sacrament of confession, which happens once a month or once every 2 months, is great and is fantastic, but it's part of the life of confession. Like, I hope you don't just live the life of confession once every couple months or once a year or whatever it is. Life of confession should be regular bearing of soul before God, and that will lead me to specific confession in front of God. Here's a funny story one time, since we are, y'all are sharing funny stories or stories about His Holiness. I like sharing funny stories about the Pope, like funny stories and things said, that the Pope said, because the Pope had the best sense of humor in the whole wide world. Okay, and anyone who saw any of his sermons or listened to any of his lectures know that he loved to laugh and joke. And I know another guy who likes to preach and kind of use humor, okay, and kind of has a little bit, so that's why I like to kind of hide under him, okay? Because I know some people don't like the humor, but who cares about them anyway? Just joking. One time the Pope was telling a story to us priests in one of the clergy conventions, and he was saying about like how, like, priests, like, take your spiritual life seriously, okay? And he was saying about like even like confession and stuff like that. And he told a story. I wasn't sure if, I can't remember if it was a priest or a bishop. I think it was a priest who came to him and said, and he said it in Arabic, but I'll say it in English. He said, "I have sinned, forgive me." And if you know like the Arabic, like "Akhtayt, halilni," okay? And that's what the priests, they just kind of say it all the time. It's like a greeting to one another. "Hi, I've sinned, forgive me." Like, "Hi, how are you?" It's like a, you know what I mean? Like it started off as something sincere, but it's just kind of like a "forgive me, absolve me." Like, it's just kind of one of those things. So I guess the Pope was in a jovial mood one day, so he wanted to have a little fun with his priest. So the priest came and said, "I have sinned, absolve me. I have sinned, forgive me." So he said to the priest, "Okay, what's your sin?" So the priest said, "I do all the sins, Sayyidina." And the Pope said, "I know you do all them. Give me one or two." My fear is that we're like that priest. "Yes, I'm the worst person. I'm the worst of the worst of the worst." Don't say that. Be specific about your sins. James chapter 5 verse 16 says that we should confess our trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Healed is a key word there. That in order to find healing, we need to live a life of openness, bearing my soul, and confession with the specifics. That's how we find healing. Now, as you're going through this process of cry out and then confess, let me warn you, let me give you a couple tips, especially in this confession area. Two things to kind of like watch out for and make sure that you are awake to. First area is make sure when you are doing this confession and the bearing of your soul, watch out for the sin of pride. Watch out for the sin of pride. I actually have this in my office, by the way, in case you're wondering. Somebody gave it to me. I don't know why they gave it to me. But watch out for the sin of pride. Because the sin of pride, what I discovered, We're all going to fall into pits. But what keeps us in pits longer than need be is pride. When we refuse to ask for the help and refuse to cry out to God. Take it from me. I am a professional when it comes to pride. I've mastered the art of pride. And as a pit dweller, the last thing I ever want to admit is that I'm in over my head. True story. Just a few weeks ago or a few months ago, something like that. Gone through, like, a lot going on, overwhelmed, kind of stressed, but like just a lot of different stuff going on. And my wife, she can sense these things. Okay, like she can sense, like, you know what, like, you know, he's feeling kind of overwhelmed. So, you know, I kind of explained to her, you know, how I'm feeling and stuff like that, which isn't easy for me, but, you know, I did my best. And my wife, the nicest person in the whole wide world, you know, very compassionate, you know what I mean, and very loving and very kind. I continued to kind of share with her. And then she told me something the next day. She told me, you know what? She said, I prayed about it, and God told me that it's actually very good that you feel overwhelmed. And I said, why? She said, because for the first time, or not the first time, but she said for the first time in a long time, you're in a place that you can't handle. You're in something that's bigger than you. My first response to her was, I told her I hate her guts. My second response after I hung up the phone with her is I realized that she's actually right. And as someone who was in a pit, and you, someone who were in a pit, the last thing that we want to do is admit that we can't handle. Because we can handle everything. That's what the black dress means. It means that I can handle stuff. Last thing I want to do is admit that I can't handle my stuff. Now, with that said, I never, of course, admitted to her that she was right. Because that would break the code of husbandry, okay? So let's just keep that as a secret amongst the 900 of us, okay? But my point is, watch out for pride. Watch out for the, oh no, everything's fine. Oh no, I don't need any help. Oh no, it'll pass. Oh no, I've been through this before. Watch out for that stuff, because that stuff will keep you down and messed up for a long, long time. We need to search our hearts in thoroughness, and regardless of how long we've been in a pit or how we fell into the pit. Like yesterday, remember I was saying how if you jumped in, easy to kind of confess and see what happened. If you slipped in, again, maybe more difficult, but you can kind of see it. But even if you're thrown in, you need to search and see, is there bitterness? Is there resentment? Is there lack of forgiveness? Is there anger? Is there jealousy? Is there lack of contentment? You need to search your heart and be sincere with God and be specific with God about what are the things that are inside you that are causing you to be in a pit. Let me give you some advice here. If you really, really, really want to be thorough on searching yourself, ask somebody else to help search you. If you really, really, really want to be thorough, ask, if you're married, ask your wife to search you and point out your faults. If you really, 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 really want to be thorough, ask my wife to search out your faults. Just joking. My point is, get an extra set of eyes on it, and especially somebody who you know won't beat around the bush and won't sugarcoat stuff. You want to get rid of the pride? You go and say, hey, this is my situation. Am I doing something wrong? And go to someone who you know will shoot straight with you. And tell you, yes, you have sinned. That's who Nathan was for David. Yes, you sinned. Go find one of those guys. We all need a Nathan. Now, with that said, be very clear here. The goal of this exercise of confession is not to make you feel bad. It is not to make you feel down and like you're the most miserable person. You already may feel that way. So you may say, why should I do this? I don't want to feel worse. That's not the goal. What's the goal? The goal is that intimacy and connection between me and God. He's the only one who can get me out, and the barrier between me and Him oftentimes is the lack of confession. So what I need to do is bare my soul. Again, I've been talking about marriage. I'll stick with the marriage thing. In marriage, oftentimes, I may be going through something that has nothing to do with Marianne, but the fact that I'm going through it, until I share it, it's like a barrier between me and her. Because I'm doing this thing, and I'm not sharing it with her. So it's like, it creates a distance, and it creates a disconnect. Even though it has nothing to do with her. So once I bare my soul and say, hey, Marianne, this is what I'm going through, and this is what I'm struggling with, or when she does it, me, now the intimacy is restored. And now we can go and attack this thing together. That's the same way it is with God. Confession leads to intimacy. Or let me say it another way, confession leads to communion. Maybe the church knew what it was doing, what she was doing. When the church said, hey, you know, we talk about the prerequisites for communion. What do I need to take communion? I need to arrive before this. And I need to make sure that I, heard this. And, you know, some people have the rule of, like, I can't brush my teeth. And I can't, like, wash my hair. And I can't, like, be barefoot or, like, whatever. We have all these rules. Look, all those rules combined, they're fantastic. Except for the barefoot one. All those rules are great. Those are 1% of the rules of communion. You know what 99% of the rules of communion is? Confession. Repentance. Maybe the church knew what she was doing. Because the church said, in order to have intimacy, you must have confession. Not in order to have communion, not in order to eat, that you need to make sure that you sit with the priest beforehand. That's not what it is. Because we like to get into tangible things. It's saying in order to have intimacy, communion, oneness, you need to have confession, bareness. And the two are connected. And that's why, forgive me right now, but that's why many of us, we take and we eat and we've eaten for years, and we got nothing. And we got no intimacy. We got no communion. We take communion, but we have no communion. You know why? Because we didn't do the confession. We just showing up. Just showing up for the part at the end. Man, that ain't gonna do it for you. Communion, real communion, needs real intimacy and real confession. Watch out for pride. Now the second thing to watch out for, or kind of take note of, is I would say an important part of confession is not overlooking the importance of accepting God's forgiveness. Repentance and confession doesn't mean just the you part. It also is the God part. And you got to connect the two. What I mean by that is, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. St. John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He said two things. He said, number one, if you say you don't need to confess, you're a liar, you're deceiving yourself. And then He said, if you do need to confess, and you do confess, that's it. God washes, God forgives, and that's it. But St. John, because he was a smart guy, knew we would struggle with that second half, to believe in God's forgiveness. That's why he says this next verse, a few chapters later. 1 John chapter 3, verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, again, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight. Key word is the if our heart does not condemn us. St. John knew we'd struggle with this. And St. John knows that sometimes it's hard to believe that you're forgiven. Isn't it? Am I the only one? Self-condemnation, which is connected to guilt like I spoke about yesterday. Watch carefully. Self-condemnation will not stop God's forgiveness. But it will stop you from feeling God's forgiveness. Won't it? It doesn't stop the God part. The you not believing doesn't stop the God part of the transaction. But it stops the you part, the healing part, and the reaping the benefits of that forgiveness in your life. I like this verse so much from Isaiah chapter 38, verse 17. He says, surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put all my sins behind your back. Again, in your love, not in your shame and guilt and condemnation. In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put all my sins behind your back. Why? What's the interesting analogy right there that maybe you never heard before? Where do your sins go? Where do your sins go? Where does God put your sins? Behind your back, right? Behind your back. No. Behind His back. What's the difference? Sins behind your back, you know what we do? I'm not going to say who, but I'm saying some of us, we do this. All right? Especially maybe the female population. We do this more than the male population. Not because better or worse, but because men just, we forget. We're not that smart. Okay? But ladies have a better ability to remember. So what ladies do is they take the sin and they confess it and they put it behind their back. And then they reach behind their back and they bring it back in front. And then we confess it again and we put it behind our back. And then we reach back again and put it, it's like the dead frog again. So what God says is, I'm not trusting your back. I want you to put it behind my back. Because it's much more difficult to get around me. And if you want to get to that sin, after you've confessed it, after He's forgiven it, you got to get around God to get to it. Isn't that a beautiful picture? God said, I'm not going to let you get to it. It's done. When I forgive, I forgive. I shut, nobody opens. I open, nobody shuts. I put it behind my back, you can't get to it. Try. You can't. Since I'm going on the marriage theme, one time, my wife did something, like she did a mistake, okay? I know, very rare, my wife very rarely makes a mistake, but she made a mistake, okay? And because my wife is very nice, like in every marriage, okay, there's a nice person, and then there's me, alright? So she's the nice one, alright? So because she's nice, she did something that she knew would upset me, but I think I'm an understanding kind of a guy, so she told me, I'm sorry. So I said, okay, that's it. It's fine. It's done. You know what I mean? And I moved on with my day. And then later on, I'm really, really, really sorry. Okay, that's great. I'm done. You know what I mean? Like, I moved on. I'm on SportsCenter. Like, I'm done. You know what I mean? Like I forgot. I don't even know what we're talking about anymore. Next day again. Something, 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 and sorry. I said, done. And I found myself getting highly annoyed by the multiple apologies. It's annoying, isn't it? How many of us do that with God? God, I did this sin. Forgive me. God says, I forgive you. Come give me a hug. Oh no, but God, but I really, really, I'm sorry. That's great, man. Come give me a hug. No, God, but I'm really bad. And I'm... If you're not Coptic, you don't know what I did. If you are Coptic, you know exactly what I just did. And God's like, I'm fine. Come and give me a hug. You're annoying me right now with the apologies. Again, my apologies to the religious police in the room. You love guilt. You love shame. You love to condemn people and make people feel this small so that you think that's what's going to stop them from sinning. I got news for you, man. Look, the exact opposite is true. When I know that I'm clean, and I'm clean, and I'm legit clean, the last thing I want to do is hang out in the mud. But if I think I'm full of mud anyway, what's another spot or two on me? And that's why the devil would love for you to think you are dirty and you will always be dirty and there's no point in even trying to clean yourself. Because he would love for you to say, what's the point? Let's just go back and play in the mud with the pigs. For a second I thought that was applause. Okay. It's not applause, but... First step was cry out to God. You're free to applaud if you'd like, but I mean, you don't have to. First step was cry out to God. This is what you're going to do in your quiet time. All right, so you need to know this. Cry out to God. Second step is you're going to confess to God. Third step is you will consent to God. Consent to God. And this is the practical part of the program here, ladies and gentlemen. Consent to God means I say to God, yes. I sign my name on the dotted line and say, yes, God. Whatever it is you're asking, yes, I consent. Look at the word consent in your handout. There's a definition from dictionary.com. Consent means compliance in or approval of what is done or proposed by another. Agreement as to an action or an opinion a voluntary agreement. What I'm asking you to do, actually write this down in your handouts, just so we're clear. Write this down next to consent. It's my decision. Write that down. It's my decision. I must make a decision to consent to God, to His laws, to His ways. I must consent to whatever God wants me to consent to. And here's the thing. Believe me, a lot of us think that we've done this just by the mere fact that we go to church, or we go to a retreat, or we say some prayers. We think we've done it. But you haven't. Until you've done it, you haven't done it. Not my words. Words that the Lord said in Matthew chapter 7, where He said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven." He said that. He said many people are going to come and say, "Hey, we prophesied. Hey, we did miracles. Hey, we went to church. Hey, we made the Orban. Hey, we sat in the front row. Hey, we knew we bought an Egbeya. Hey, we went to the Passion Retreat." He says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven." Don't think that when you sit in the pews of your church, the osmosis of the pews makes you a consenter and makes you someone that has submitted and consented to God's will and God's path for your life. It's a decision that you got to make. And it's not a one-time decision. It's a day-by-day decision. You got to go to work on Monday morning and make a decision. I'm going to work the way God wants me to work. God, here I am at work. How do you want me to behave right here? I'm consent to you. You got to go out on Friday night to that restaurant or that establishment. Or you got to make a decision about your behavior and who you're going to hang out with based on God. You say, "God, I consent to your way and your rules." It's not easy. It's a minute-by-minute thing. Look here, man. Consenting? I got to do consenting. I'm right now got to be consenting right now to God. You know how? I sit here and look amongst all your fine faces. And I see, and there's some people who are texting, some people who are talking, some people who are yawning. And in the deepest part of my heart, I want to call you out and humiliate you and shame you and say, "Texter, yawner." But instead, I consent to God and I pray for you. I pray that you will be struck with uncontrollable gas, the kind that you've never seen before, at this very moment. We must make a choice to consent to God's way. If you're hurting, you need to consent to God's path out of the hurt. If you're suffering, if you're lonely, if you're depressed, I'm not making light of any of those things. They're serious and they're real. But you got to consent to God's way of getting you out of those things. What we do, consenting, we like to consent to the easy ones, and then to the hard ones, we don't. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. In any area of your life that you do not consent to God is an area that you will inevitably find yourself in a pit. That means financially. If you don't consent to God's ways of dealing with money and materialism, you will find yourself in a financial pit. Relationally, if you are good with God in all these areas, but relationally you don't consent to God's rules, then you will find yourself in a pit relationally. If you are married and you do not consent to your role as a husband or as a wife, or as a father, as a mother, you will find yourself in a pit in your family. Any area of your life that you hold back from God and you say, "God, I do not consent to your way in this area. I 100% guarantee it. I put a star over this area." And I'm saying at a certain point in time, you're going to find yourself in a deep pit in this area. Consenting, if we had to come up with like a working definition, consent means trusting God's plan better. Trusting that God's plan is better than my plan. Consent means trusting that God's plan is better than my plan. Is that easy to do? Actually, no, let me say this. Is that easy to say? Yes. Is that easy to do? No. But that's what it means. What I'm saying is, at the beginning, the trusting that God's plan is better than yours, you may have to force it a little bit. It's not easy. It's not natural. Because my whole experience and everything says this is the way that I should be happy. But God says, this is the way I should be happy. Force it. That's okay. Even if you're not convinced, that's okay. Just go with it. Force it. And then you'll see with time that it will reap rewards. Psalm 19, verse 7 and 8, King David says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. If you struggle to trust in God's plan and God's laws are better than yours, highlight Psalm 19, verse 7 and 8. Staple it on your wall. Staple it on your forehead for all I care. Put it someplace around you that when God is saying, do this, say, I don't know. Then you go say, no. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. My soul needs reviving. I need the law of the Lord. The statutes of the Lord means the commands of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are ultimately what give joy to my heart. You may not see it immediately at that moment, but if you continue, remember what I said, a decision followed by a process. If you are committed to the process, and I guarantee you that committing to God's laws and consenting to God's ways is higher than your ways, will be the best decision that you ever made. Last verse I want to leave you with. Psalm 103, verse 1 through 5. This is where I want everyone to be. This is what I want you to do. Even if you're not convinced, I want you to force it. King David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit. You never realize how many times the word pit is in the Bible, did you? Okay, there's a lot more too. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Look, I don't know a lot of things in life. One thing I do know, if you cry out to God, if you confess to God, actually, let me go back. If you cry out to God from the depth of your heart, with whatever it is that's in there, no matter how dirty, how vile, how disgusting, no matter what cobwebs, no matter what skeletons, no matter what's in there, if you cry out to God from there and you open that drawer, you open it before God and bear that soul before God through confession, life of confession, not event of confession, and then you consent to doing whatever God commands you to do, I promise you, I'm not saying you're going to get out of anything today. I'm not saying anything about your circumstances. But I'm saying if you are willing to do that, and you are committed to that process, get excited. You should now be excited because you're on your way out of the pit. I'm not saying today. I'm saying it's a process. But you're committed to cry out, to confess, and to consent. If I could, I'd come shake your hand right now and say congratulations. You're on the way up out of the pit. You're not going to be down there much longer. Yeah, it may take you some time till you get all the mud off. Especially if it's raining around right now. So maybe some landslides going on. And you may have some storms going on in your life. It may take you some time. But you commit to cry out, to confess, to consent. And I promise you, you will know the hope of the Lord. We're going to go to quiet time. We go to quiet time. Again, you have the guide, which I'm very thankful is in there. Okay, which, you know, it's very good. If you need it, I'm not telling you don't use it. But what I'm saying is, at most, use it as a match to start. But then get rid of it. And go real with God. We're going to take an hour-ish, right? What time is it now? What time is quiet time until? What time is it for an hour, right? 11 to 12? Okay? 11? Lunch is at 12. Okay? So we're going to go till lunch is at noon. One of the most amazing things about this retreat, that those who have been here in the past, is what happens during quiet time. I remember the first year, they said, how are you going to do quiet time? Back then it was probably like 600 people. A small number, okay? Just, you know, who you'd have over for dinner, your 600 closest friends. How are you going to have a quiet time? I said, how about I just go up there and I just tell the people, be quiet and don't talk. Let's just give it a shot and see what happens. And I was the most shocked person. When I said it, honest, in front of God, God is my witness. We finished the prayer. We said, amen. I threatened to kill anyone who made any noise by the power of the Holy Spirit that is in me. And I'm telling you, we said amen, and you could have heard a pin drop. And everyone looked around, and no one was more shocked than me. But it's what makes this retreat special. It's raining outside. Anyone going to be discouraged because it's raining? Anybody? Anyone want to cry and say, oh, I can't cry because it's raining? Anyone? Anyone ready to give up? Anyone? Anyone be discouraged? We're not be discouraged. What a little rain going to do? A little rain going to hurt us? We'll go inside. Right? It's not the end of the world. We'll find a quiet place. Where will 850 people find a place? I don't know. You find a place. Sit here if you want. I don't care. Sit, go somewhere. You go someplace quiet. And the key, I always say, with quiet time, I know, forgive me. I know, it's very complex. It requires quiet and time. Time means don't finish before the end of the time. Don't finish before 12. You know why? Because sometimes when you're digging for gold, most likely you're not going to find anything after 1 or 2 minutes of digging. And it's most likely not until you've been digging for 40 minutes, 45 minutes, and your elbow hurts, and your knees hurt, and your back, and your neck, and your back hurts, and everything hurts, that all of a sudden you find the gold, and it's all worth it. Don't stop till 12. Second thing is, don't make a noise. If you make a noise, again, you will be killed on the spot. It's already raining. Not that hard to bring lightning. Don't make a noise. Because it's in the quietness and in the time that the quiet time is really working at its best. You're going to take these three steps. You're going to cry out to God. I don't care what you say. As long as it's in truth, it's okay. Anything that you say in truth and in sincerity is okay. You're going to bear your soul to God. You're going to confess that ugly stuff that you don't even want to confess to yourself. You're going to bear it before God. And you're going to consent to whatever God wants you to do to get your way out of that pit. Sound good? Invite Maria to come back up here and the group come back up here. We'll stand. We'll say a prayer. And after we say a prayer, the quiet time will begin immediately. All right? No announcements, no nothing. I say amen. Your mouth is silent. Oh, and somebody said there are meeting rooms on the second floor. Okay? So if you are looking for a quiet place to go, you don't want to go to your room, on the second floor, there's a lot of meeting rooms. Help yourself, okay? As long as you're quiet. Let's bow our heads and take a minute of silence to prepare ourselves for the time in quiet. And let's really ask God during this time, that God, to help us to make this next hour like a really special hour. Like, regardless of how we came into this retreat, and when we've ever done quiet time, or even know what quiet time is, or even heard the word quiet time, that we don't want to take this next hour and waste it. We want to make this the next hour like the most powerful hour and get the most out of it. So let's pray, let's calm our souls, and ask God for His hand of blessing upon this hour.
Gave my life to the only Son who was and is and yet
Starry night, changed my life and giving my love to the only son who worried me low when I had none. Let the praises ring, his praises ring. Giving my life to the only one who makes the moon reflect the sun. Starry night, he changed my life and giving it all to the only son who gave me. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Lord, we want to give you everything like the song we just sang. We know, Lord, that we don't want to fool ourselves sometimes into thinking that we are giving you everything, and we are consenting to your ways, and we are living a life that's pleasing to you. And you know, Lord, inside our hearts, you know that we're just fooling ourselves. I pray, Lord, for a big, huge, God-sized blessing for this next hour. Lord, I believe that this next hour can be the most powerful hour of the retreat. We come face to face with you, even better, heart to heart with you, and bear our hearts before you, and cry out to you, and confess to you, and consent, knowing that you are the only one who can give us life, and give us joy, and give us help. Not our ways, Lord. We kind of take these little shortcuts. But Lord, we want to do it your way, the right way, the God way, not our way anymore. Bless this time, Lord. Let each and every single person leave now, Lord, and really be prepared to spend this time with you and remove the distractions, remove the worries and the cares. All those things will still be there after the hour is over. So help us during this next hour focus really on you with all of our attention. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ with the intercessions and the prayers of all your saints. Make us, O Lord, worthy to pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.